I'm so happy to have a full house. This is amazing. Next week, we might have a few more hoax around, but this is a good turnout. I see a lot of folks I haven't seen in a while. I'm very happy. I'd like to open in prayer. We probably should have prayed before you took your quizzes. That might have helped, but too late now. So would anybody like to open with the Lord's Prayer? Tiffany, please.
In Jesus' name, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name.
Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. We forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you, Tiffany. Thank you. All right. I don't know how you did this last week, if you guys reviewed your review right away. No? Okay. Well, we go back to the questions that you just did and maybe see what the right answer was. I'm sure y'all got it already anyway, but I mean, just so to make sure we're on the same page, in case some of you have anxiety.
Wasn't that far off at all.
Ah, thank you very much. So, what is the Holy Scripture? Anybody? Nobody's brave enough? I know you got it right. I know you got it right. The written revelation of God. You can say it with me, and his acts given by the Holy Spirit and is the church's final authority. All right. And then the verse, everybody's favorite verse that's easy to keep in order and never forget how the words go, because it's not confusing at all. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. Somebody was struggling with profitable. So you were right. Profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Yeah. If you weren't saying it with me, I always get one of those things that it's profitable for out of order or can't remember. But it's good. It's good stuff. All right. Who is Jesus Christ? How about that one? I mean, that seems central to being a Christian, I would say. Yes, Jackson?
Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God who took on human nature to be the Savior of the world and is the mediator between God and Christ humanity.
Very good. Very good. Anybody want to do a verse on that one? Go right ahead, man. Knock it all the way out. Finish it out.
There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for ransom to all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. 2 Timothy 2, 5-6.
Yes, the testimony add on there is like cumbersome, clumsy, but necessary. Okay, what does Jesus mean? The meaning of the name. We had that one. Yes, Porter, God quick saves. On the draw. What?
God saves.
Yes, correct. How about Christ? Anointed one, right on. Okay, good job, class. Next week, when we do our review, we're going to grade them. And then whoever gets the lowest grade will be leading the first song in worship, a cappella, on Sunday morning. Okay? Oh, that's right. I forgot. I just got a note that said, reminder, No class next week. Right. Labor Day weekend. But I feel that's unfair if you get a poor grade to make you do that if somebody didn't even show up to take the test. So anybody that doesn't show up also, I'll have to help them. No. Yeah, but they wouldn't mind second. They did pretty good. I remember when everybody was up front singing. I hope kids did pretty good. Let's see here. This week in the Apostles' Creed, we are moving into Jesus, God's only Son, our Lord. How are we doing on memorizing the Apostles' Creed? You doing A-okay? B, adequate. C, not so good. A, all right. Anybody else? I'm telling you, having that one in your pocket is such an excellent tool for filtering out things that try to creep in. There's a lot of warnings in the Bible about wolves among the sheep, problems in the flock, false teachers, etc. When you know the core and you have that committed to memory, then when somebody tells you something and you're like, I don't know about that. A lot of times we're tempted to just go, yeah, I don't want to argue with you. I don't want to ask a question and sound dumb. And I can't figure out where biblically that doesn't work out. You can check the creed as a real quick guide to, is that correct? If it doesn't fit with creed, then maybe you need to go do some searching in the scripture. If it fits with creed, then you're probably okay. Good to go. Yes. Yes, it does. Somebody said that. You know who it was? That's right. Yes. He said, unless you come to me like one of these. When the children were with him and the disciples were giving him a hard time about playing with kids instead of talking to them. They were like, get them kids out of here. We've got adult stuff to talk about, important stuff. Unless you come to me like one of these, it doesn't matter. Nothing more important than that. So, what does this mean? God's only Son. Sounds a little scary. Sounds like we've been written out, maybe. There's just Jesus. It's can be confusing, can be intimidating, but that's not the case. Oh, we'll start with a little review from last week. You covered the answers in the verse really well. When we start out with divine Son of God, what did you learn about the divine Son of God last week? What does that mean, divine Son? Or just divine.
Divine means
that's right. Okay, so we're going to build from that. Indeed, he's fully human, right? He took on human nature. We got a duality there. We got all man, all God. Perfect Son. A God-like Son. So, this week, the only Son. Can anybody, we just took all this review stuff and we're just talking, oh my gosh, what did we do in week one? What did we do in week two? How about question number one? Not from the Apostles' Creed section, but from this entire class. Does anybody remember question one? What was I created for? Who?
Who was worshipped
knows God and loves God, lives with, loves and glorifies. Now, are we separate from God? Yes, due to our corruption and treason. But the reason man was created was to be the good image bearer, to know and love, to live with, to glorify. Jesus fulfilled that purpose. He's the only one who met that task, who followed through with the actual purpose. So, when he took on human nature, Jesus alone made that happen. So, we're going to go ahead and fill in our answers. What does it mean that Jesus is God's only Son? It means Jesus alone is the perfect image of the Father, the one who makes the Father known. You need a pen? He got it. All right. All right. How are we doing on writing that one? You good, Lance? Okay. Let's read that back together. What does it mean that Jesus is the Father's only Son? Jesus alone is the perfect image of the Father, the one who makes the Father known. Okay, so the image bearers, the priests, the ones who carry and reflect the image of God, show God to the rest of creation. Jesus fulfilled that. So there's a lot to take in there. Let me see what we got here. I got to remember my notes. All right. We've already covered gospel question one. Okay, let's refer to what Jesus said about himself and about this particular question. If you have a Bible with you, turn to John 14, verse 8 through 10. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, I believe. Often he is. He's either usually speaking to a Pharisee or a disciple, one of the two, especially in John. Okay, verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." All right, so he wasn't speaking to a Pharisee. Speaking to Philip. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me?" Oh, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Does that ring true? I mean, do you recognize that in creation? You can physically see traits of your Father in you. You can see actions and things, his will, the habits of your father, your parents, both your parents. You see habits and traits passed on. He is the good son, the only son, because he truly shows the Father. If you look at Jesus, We just, I don't know if you were in service today, it talks about God's will. God wills it. Jesus speaks it. If God doesn't will it, Jesus doesn't speak it. So, everything that comes from God is reflected by Jesus. He is the good image bearer. Yes.
Is it the same, like, if we see Jesus, we see God? Is it like the same, like, if we see Jesus, we also see the Holy Spirit?
Yes. One divine being and three divine persons. So, all aspects of God. But in this specifically, in this verse he's speaking to, you see me, you see the Father. The Holy Spirit was upon Jesus, as also given in the same book, the book of John. So yes, if you saw Jesus, you also saw the Holy Spirit at work. It's a good question. Let's talk about good sons and bad sons. Tiffany, you want to talk about good sons and bad sons? Huh? Porter? Reggie, would you like her to? No? Okay. When we think about good sons and bad sons, we think about, as parents, we think about behavior and how that reflects upon us. You know, there's no greater embarrassment, my poor mother, than being out in public and having your kid do something bad, like really bad. Nothing makes you cringe more. My sainted mother, I should call her when I get home. I should. But Jesus doesn't do that. We are full of treason. Jesus doesn't do that. And Jesus actually talked about this in another place. What are we going to? We are going to Matthew 21. You want to write that one down. Pick it up during your prayer time or your study time this week. I'm trying to remember the verse, probably around 18. Yes, parable, oh, sorry, 28. The parable of the two sons. You know, in this one, he is speaking to the Pharisees. I had the wrong verse before. The parable of the two sons. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go, work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, "I will not." But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, "I go, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they replied to him, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." So, what Jesus is speaking to is one of the Pharisees here, which is often something that elders and pastors and members of churches need to pay attention to, because we always believe that we're Jesus or one of the disciples. Sometimes we're the Pharisees when he's talking to them. So in this case, he says, "Hey, you said they are the first sons," the Pharisees. They're Jews, so they're God's people. And then they are self-professed the religious leaders. They not only by birth and by heritage, but also by raising their hand and ascending to, you didn't just be born to be a Pharisee. You came to that through choices and by professing that this is, you're the one that does everything right. So you have claimed that you're going to do the Father's work. You said you would, but you're not doing it. So saying it, don't make it so. The son who said, "I will not," is Gentiles, tax collectors, harlots, those of their low class, and those who are not part of the temple or part of the rabbis or the religious class, but who believed and then went and did what John said. John told them, repent, be baptized. Make the way straight, prepare for the coming of the Lord. So here's the dichotomy. But you got two kids here. One said, I will, and then did not. You got two sins there, two problems. When you said you would, that sounds good, but it was a lie. So in reality, it's worse. Now you got a lie and not doing what you're supposed to. The second son said, I will not, which is rebellion, which is where we stand until we're redeemed, right? Until we repent. But he repented and then went and did it. He still wasn't perfect, right? He rebelled first. Jesus is neither one of these two. Humankind, the rest of us, we fall into those two classes. He's not in that class. He's the son who came, who's the first son who came first, who said he would, and then did. He covered all the bases. He got it right. He said he would, and then he did. So that's where Jesus is, the only son. Does that cut us out of creation, of heritage? No. Jesus was before us with God. We were created in God's image to be good image bearers. We messed it up, but God is fixing that. That's why Jesus had to be the good son. But that brings us back into, the family. That allows that bridge, that mediator that we spoke of last week, that brings it back. It fixes the problem. Okay, so now the verse. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's a pretty verse. It's kind of poetic. It flows along. I like it. If ever you have some more questions about where and when Jesus became the Son, read John chapter 1, where this verse came from. It will be very informative. Yes?
Why can't the question say, why is Jesus called the Father's only Son that's like full of grace and truth? Because am I like not a son of the Father?
Huh?
Like, am I not a son of the Father?
You are.
And why does it say Jesus is the Father's only Son? You can't like say Jesus is the Father's only Son and like full of grace and truth.
Okay, we could qualify with good son, but Jesus helps us, and by following him, by being his disciples, then we become good sons and daughters. Only son is a qualifier in the short way of saying the one who perfectly fulfills that image bearer. Because sons look like their fathers. Sorry. You're going to have to live that one.
That's a good question, though, because, you know, Pastor was saying stuff on, you know, today up there that, now I'm not going to think of the words he said, but it was that the son speaks it, and then he was telling us to pray, and I'm like, so we are the sons and daughters, but it's only said the son.
Well, yes, we need Jesus because he's the only one who is able to enter that throne room.
then we have to speak our prayer to Jesus.
Yes.
And then he speaks it for us.
Correct.
So we have to speak it too.
Yes. He is the mediator. He is the good son. He truly loves God, the Father Almighty. He truly loves us. So he wants the best for both. But he loves God above all. He will only do God's will. He's not going to do your will. It's your will might not be what's best for all of creation. We don't have the capacity to make choices that would be the best for all of creation. And I don't think either one of us wants to put that hat on, to be honest.
I can't even figure out what to make for dinner.
Exactly. I don't know what I want for dinner. So I'm not sure what to do about what time the sun should come up or how people in India should receive their meals today or whether or not gravity should be a little less or a little more tomorrow. That's beyond my capacities. What about you, Porter?
I don't know what we're eating tonight. Now I know what we're eating tonight.
Another aspect of that. Last week you talked about the Savior, redemption. Without that perfection, if there was treason and corruption, then he would not have been the perfect lamb for the sacrifice. So that's one whole aspect of Jesus. We got the lion and we got the lamb. There wouldn't be a lamb if he wasn't the perfect son. Full of grace and truth. I wish I was. But that is a beautiful image and something to dwell on when you're praying sometime when you say in Jesus' name. You might want to just remember that's a name that's full of grace and truth. Okay. Wow. We've got a few good questions on this already. Anybody else want to pop one in there before we hit the next question? What you got? Yep. I asked you when you came in. I knew that was coming. All right. We're going to move on to question 10. What do you mean when you call Jesus Lord? So we got the Father's only Son, our Lord. When we claim him, when we say our Lord. Got any ideas on that one, Layla? Our Lord. Does that word have some synonyms, anything like you associate with that word, just pop in your head, Lord? Seven Lords of Leaping. What you got, Lance? Well, that's a real good start, yeah. Not basically, but yeah. Basically, yes. Definitely, yes. It's not kind of. It's, yeah, for sure. He is God in human form.
Like leader.
Yes. Lord, leader, king.
Top
boss, authority. Chief, yeah, Lord. This is king language, more kingdom language. I know, maybe you all are getting bored, tired over kingdom language. You hear that like every week, right? Well, I mean, apparently they're trying to tell us something. keep repeating this, keep repeating this, keep repeating this. It's not me bringing it up. It's tenets of the faith and our, when we study the gospel, which is, we can't remove that from Christianity. When we study the Lord's Prayer, we can't remove that from Christianity. These are the pillars that we stand on. And when we study the Apostles' Creed, this kingdom language just keeps coming up. So that's where we are. We've taught on that so much, we're just going to look at it from a little bit different angle today. Okay? So we've established what a kingdom is in the past. Do you guys remember that one? A kingdom is? A kingdom is boring to Lance, or boring to Jackson. Looks so sad. A kingdom is a place, a king, a law, or the lawgiver, which is the king. And then you have to have people, right? A kingdom with just a king in it is pretty pretty lame. Kingdom of one doesn't fly. So if we have a place, a people, a law, and a lawgiver, and we're speaking about the lawgiver, the Lord, then do I vote on kings? Is that how that works? No. Okay. So when we say our Lord, we are acknowledging that he is the king, right? But not making him the king. When I repent and choose to follow the Lord was the Lord, whether I follow him or not. I have, by his grace, he gave me independent will. I may do as I choose. But he is still the lawgiver. It is still his kingdom. I don't put him in charge. I choose to follow him. I could continue to be in revolt. I could continue to be treasonous. I can continue to deny his power. It doesn't matter if I do or not, as far as his authority goes. He has no less authority. If I choose to follow God, that makes God happy. If I choose to turn from God and do something terrible, that makes God sad. God is still God. God is still the creator. God is still the provider. God is still the one who would die on a cross for us. God is still going to fix it. So we don't give him authority. We acknowledge his authority. Anybody think any examples of authority figures in, yes? Your mother is an authority figure, right? Yes.
The referee on that rugby.
Referees. Yes. President. Yes. President's a good example in recent history. It was a popular thing to say, not my president.
A pharaoh.
That's a king. And one who got in trouble with God a lot because they often chose to say they were God. So that's a usurper. But yes, those are all good examples. Also, law enforcement. They have a form of authority. If I choose to say that's not my president, does that change who the president is? No. For better or worse, that's not how it works. If I choose to say, that's not my police officer. I don't listen to that police officer. Well, you can certainly choose that. And you can choose not to follow those laws. That's not going to stop that police officer from having the authority to throw you in the back of the car and take you downtown. Those are the realities of the situation. So when we choose to recognize the king for who he is, it doesn't make him king, but that makes him king of our life. We choose to do what his will is. So that makes us his people, his citizens. We're choosing which side we're on. So let's take a look at the answer for what do we mean when we call Jesus Lord. We'll take a write down on that one. Oh, I skipped right through to the verse. Or is this out of order? It's out of order. Okay. Well then, you're just going to have to roll with what I say. I can make this one up. I like it. All right, what does it mean when we call Jesus Lord? I acknowledge. So yeah, here we go. Let's write down acknowledge. A-C-K. Well, A-C, knowledge. A-C-K-N-O-W-L-E-D-G-E. Acknowledge. What does that mean? Right. Lance, when you came in, I said, hi, Lance. Glad you're here. I acknowledged you. You are here. You're real. You exist. I see you. Oh, okay, we acknowledge Jesus' divine authority. I surrender my entire life to him. And seek to live in a way that pleases him. All right. Can we read that one back together as a group, please? I acknowledge Jesus' divine authority. I surrender my entire life to him and seek to live in a way that pleases him. So we just talked about the lawgiver, the authority. Let's talk about some surrender. That's a scary word. We don't like that one. That's ouchie. Nobody likes to surrender. A lot of times we find a parallel in later people who come to Jesus later in life. There's often a parallel between them and those who fight against addictions. They seem to need to hit rock bottom, get a real good mess going before they decide they don't want to do that anymore. I could count myself among those. There's a reason for that. Surrender is not an easy thing for the human. It's universal. It's okay. Acknowledge it. That's a fact. You like to do things your way. Does anybody raise your hand if you don't like to do things your way? All right. So we do what we want to do, when we want to do it, how we want to do it. When we follow Jesus, when we acknowledge his authority, that requires a change. That requires a big change, and that is accepting that authority means that sometimes we don't do what we want to do, when we want to do, how we want to do it. We listen to God's will. All right. Yes. I'm not sure if that's God's will right now. Go right ahead. We'll see you in a minute. If you surrender, what might that look like? Go ahead. That's a pretty good answer, I think. I think that's a real good answer. They might lay down their guns. And then they might, what would happen then? What would the other army do? Okay, cool. And then what? Usually, that's what people would do. Well, Jesus would say, would you like to join our army? There's been a few armies like that in history. They were very successful. For instance, Genghis Khan. Not a very good Christian, though. Okay. And then the next part of that answer was seek. Seek to live in a way that pleases him. That's part of what we're doing here. We're seeking, right? Learning, trying to understand, seeking. It's important. If you love somebody and you try to do things that please them, how do you know what pleases them? You have to pay attention, right? You got to seek that out. It's not like, yeah, I prayed for it and I got a wife who just tells me what she wants, but that's not the case for most people. Also, I'm not sure that you should pray for that. I'm not sure I'd advise that, but it's true. It's really cool when somebody just tells you what they want. It's not always pleasant, but it's really helpful. That's how God works too. He tells us what he wants. He gave us the Lord's Prayer. He gave us the Gospels. He gave us the Ten Commandments. He tells us what he wants. So if you're looking for, you know, how would I please God, start there and then pray about it. That's my advice. Because he is helpful like that. You don't have to search history on his computer or check his Facebook comments to see what he's about. He tells you what he prefers very plainly. Okay. We're working through this pretty well. You guys are doing good. Let's take a look at the verse and see if it's, we're out of order here, so we'll see if we're flowing. Okay, the verse is correct. Cool. So let's read this, write this, and read this. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Psalm 110:1. See, that's good military stuff right there, right? Make the enemies your footstool. So I would suggest that you go ahead and surrender and get on in his army before you become a footstool, because that doesn't sound like fun at all. Yes. It's literally a footstool. You rest your feet on them. That's an image of somebody that has truly lost. What if the Eagles did that after a game, just put their feet, like the other team had to squat down and they just sit on the bench, put their feet on them? Yeah. What's up?
That's my question.
Yeah.
What does it mean when it says the Lord says to my Lord?
Good question. Jesus had to answer that question. People didn't understand that, and he had to answer that, and it meant him. This is a psalm from David, and David said this. Let's take a look at Psalm 110 real quick, because I want to make sure I don't mess up an answer on Scripture. 50, 60, there's a lot of psalms. Do you know that? All right. 105. So, I should probably go to the verse where Jesus explained it, but we're at Psalm 110. And this is a psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. That's a lot. There's some dark stuff in there, some wild stuff. Yes? No. There's a limit of two per class. Yes, you may. So when Jesus spoke on this, he said, how could David, because the prophets and Jesus and God prompt, it's given in the prophecies that David would always have a predecessor on the throne. There would always be somebody of the line of David, right? And in this is where God is talking about this, many people thought at the time. So when it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. First of all, the right hand is the authority, the one that he would give power to. That's your. When he says, the Lord said to my Lord, they're speaking of the Christ, the one to come. And they often would say, what about this son of David? Well, how would David call his son, grandson, great-grandson? How would he call his great-great-grandson Lord? How would the king refer to his great-great-grandson as Lord? Well, because although he does fit the description of the line of David, he is Jesus, Son of God, his Lord. So King David, a king, looked to the king and recognized that the coming king was above him, above his line. Even though he's of the line of David through both, through the line of Mary, his mother, he's still the Son of God. And David recognized him as my Lord. He didn't call Solomon my Lord. Definitely didn't call Absalom my Lord. Those were his sons. He didn't call them his Lord. But he called this guy my Lord. So that Lord is Jesus. That's what it means. Exactly. So this is King David talking about the Lord, Father Almighty, speaking to the Son. And he refers to the Son, both of them, as my Lord, said to my Lord, because he correctly addressed both of them. So if you want to talk about kingdom language, we're talking about kings. Talking about what the king said to the king. And Elvis was not included in any of that. Just want you to be aware.
So we would pray and we say, Lord, are we talking to Jesus? Are we talking to God?
That's up to you. Okay. According to David, you can say Lord and mean both. It's in the verse. I'm not going to argue with David.
Okay.
Yes. Through his brothers? Yeah. Yeah. I don't know that James or his other brothers had children, but I would assume so. So, yeah. Well, yes, I guess you could say that. I would say that surrendering to his authority, doing his will, and attempting to please him would make you a better son than those who might be of the line. In fact, that's spoken to in Psalm 110 as well. God, our Lord, filled a whole lot of roles. He checked a whole lot of boxes. He was image bearer. He was priest. He's king, mediator, judge. And in the priesthood, because we're talking about lineage here, kings have to be from David, right? Where do priests have to be from? Moses and who was his brother, the priest? Aaron. You got to be a line of Aaron or you're not a priest if you're following the Jewish lineage. Is Jesus from the line of Aaron? No. Negative. So how then could he be the good image bearer? So it's my turn to ask questions to give you a headache. Okay, so if we go down a little farther in the same Psalm 110, you can look this up later. We're in 4. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's not a magic made-up word. It sounds like that's totally a Harry Potter word or something, but it's not. That is in the Old Testament, Genesis. That is a priest. Abraham was traveling, doing battles, fighting kings, just doing whatever God told him to do and being victorious at the time. And he traveled into a city, and there was a king priest there who Abraham's the original, right? That's it. That's the beginning of being Israelite, Jew, God's chosen people. Abraham, that's the beginning. He's the first one, right? Well, he met this guy, Melchizedek, and he paid him a tithe, and he was blessed by him. Melchizedek was a priest of God before anybody else. That's so. Outside of the Jewish tradition, outside of the Hebrew way, outside of the lineage of Abraham, because from Abraham down the line, Aaron, then the priesthood. Outside of that, there was a whole other priest who Abraham had to pay tithes to and get a blessing from. So this guy is amazing, and he's kind of on his own over here, outside of all this. He says, that's the line you're coming from when it comes to the priesthood. We're going to do the King David thing, but we're not doing the Aaron priest thing. Why? Not sure. That's God. He makes that call. That's part of that surrender thing. Just, yeah, okay. But you said that's how it's going to work. That's how it's going to work, man. Right. That's a very small little, like, couple sentences, maybe a paragraph in Genesis that doesn't seem to make any, like, you just read past it and you're like, I don't know, that didn't quite register, and you just keep on going, but it comes up again and it's pretty important. All right, what are we going to do next week? Anybody? Quick test, what's next week? That's right, it's Labor Day.
Sunday. Next week will be Sunday.
Yes, next week is Labor Day weekend. We will not be having class. I hope to see you in service, but we will not be having class. The week after that, we will be continuing study of the Apostles' Creed. Everybody's going to have to recite it when they enter the door in order to get in. And then we're going to take the test. Let's make sure we do our very best on our memory. And next time we meet, we're going to be studying Conceived by the Holy Spirit, Born of the Virgin Mary. So, the Immaculate Conception. Good stuff. Yeah. Would anybody like to close in prayer? Yes. You may. Would you like us to bow our heads? Okay, let's bow our heads. Amen. That was a very concise prayer, Porter. Thank you.